know, I was thinking, even as I was just watching that little video again, the word that came this morning about the Lord seeing red when he looks down on us, the final word of that exhortation that came was paint the town red. I love that. Some of us have been known to do that at times. But it would be a great thing to paint it red in terms of the context that we're talking about here. Wouldn't it be great to see the blood splashed over homes that have not had it before? Wouldn't it be great to see it over the desks of employees that we work with and people we know? Wouldn't it be awesome to see folks come to know Jesus this year that don't? You know, this last week was probably one of the most difficult weeks, I would say, in many respects, that we've had for a long time. We lost two incredible men this week. Bill Blakesley went home to be with the Lord. He wanted to go. He lost his wife several years ago. But, you know, amazingly enough, this man that was dealing with that sense of loss and really wanting to go on to be with the Lord, he was up in his 70s and not a terribly old man, but he was ready. And but yet, amazingly enough, in the last week before he passed away, even with his longing to be in heaven, he kept visiting people. He kept touching lives. In fact, a lady that didn't know Jesus came to know Jesus the very last week of Bill's life and was touched in such a way that her pain immediately left in the hospital just by him laying his hands on her and praying for her and just being there for her. And the second man we laid to rest yesterday was David Brown, which is the gentleman that had the vision of hell in the hospital a couple of years ago. He'd been around the things of God all of his life, his wife, his beautiful Christian lady, family, all strong Christian people. But he never made that commitment. And when he was diagnosed with cancer, he spent about 4 days unconscious. After all the testing and the anesthesia, and for whatever reason, he was unconscious for nearly 4 days. And I walked into the intensive care ward not knowing that he'd been under sedation that deeply and so forth for 4 days. And I saw that his eyes were closed, and I was going to pray for him and leave. And David turned his head when I walked in the room and laid my hand on his shoulder and said, "Well, hi, Pastor." And within about 10 minutes related to me this incredible story of how that he had been in this horrible place. David had been through three harrowing events in a plane where he'd crashed into the ocean once or had to land on a float plane in the ocean in Alaska. Once a plane was inverted during a tornado and finally had to land on a road, and another time they landed clipping trees on the way down. So he was acquainted with death. He's a big man, big strong guy, contractor in Alaska. But in this moment, he was allowed to see at some level what hell was like. And he described it to me in great detail. And he said, "I heard a voice." He said, "I was so afraid." He says, "I've never been that afraid in my life, and I never, ever, ever wanted to see that place again." He said, "I heard a voice when I was just in total despair. And the voice said to me, 'David, I'm giving you one more chance.'" And he said, he woke up and he saw me standing there. It was probably the most unique and powerful experience I think I've ever had as a pastor, to come to grips with the paper-thin veil between realities. Paper-thin. Paper-thin. You think you're full of life right now, you can be there in a second. And I looked at David, and I mean, I'm just in awe of what I'm hearing. And I said to him, "David, there's only one thing to do." And I said, "You need to get right with Jesus." And he said, "Pastor, I'm ready." I mean, this is a guy that's been out for 4 days, and he is as cognizant and as lucid as any one of us in this room could claim to be. And I said, "David, I want you to pray." And he prayed a prayer that just absolutely stunned me. This quiet man that never had too much to say. But he had encountered God, and God loosed his tongue and loosed his awareness in such a deep way. I've never heard a prayer like that in all of my life. And for the last 2 years, David has made those strides, and his kids were telling me, this is a different man. This is a brand new man. And, you know, we stood here yesterday in this room, and David's body lying in state, and recounted his life. And, you know, I think at times like that, how we can just kind of blithely go through life and not really realize the significance of the time that we've been given, the opportunity that we've been given, and we can let so much crowd into our consciousness that we basically set aside the things that will determine our eternity. And I don't know, it's just so poignant to me today, and I just wanted to share that with you. But I think as we head into Easter, it's one thing for us to come here and enjoy each other and enjoy the presence of God and enjoy worship and all the rest of that. But it would be a tragedy if in doing so we became selfish, we became cloistered. So many churches adopt a fortress mentality, and it's all us against the world. Hello, the world is our oyster. It is. It's our oyster. It belongs to the Lord, and He wants us to go out there and make a difference everywhere we go, to infiltrate the society, infiltrate the workplace, the marketplace, and so forth. But not just to infiltrate it for the sake of infiltration and control, but to infiltrate it so that we can reach out and bring more kids into the kingdom. You know, as a new grandfather, I know what a joy it is to hold that little baby in my arms, and it just makes life kind of come into perspective. Talked with a young couple here today who had been having trouble having children on their own, and they're about to become adoptive parents in a whirlwind event, and they're just all giddy, and I don't blame them. But I think that is a picture of what happens when we get to lead someone to Jesus. There's nothing that ignites a church family, nothing that ignites the kingdom of God among us like new births. And if you've never had the privilege of leading someone to Christ, I'll tell you, you haven't lived yet. And we want you to all have that opportunity, but that starts with sharing where we can. You know, some plant and some water and some harvest, and we're all in this thing together. We're like a big combine going across the face of the city. And you encounter people I'll never encounter. And you make and take them so far, and then Pastor Josh will get up here in charity, and they'll lead in worship, and that'll take them a little bit further, and maybe we could seal the deal before they leave. But the bottom line is that we're all in this thing together. Every one of us are called to reach out and touch people for the sake of the kingdom. And I think I would really like to emphasize that focus, especially as we head toward Easter, because God has given us opportunities in America that don't exist some places. Number one, we have Christmas. We get to take time to talk about that event. It's acceptable to everybody, even if they don't believe. And secondly, Easter. Easter is a time that is set aside. You say, well, it's a pagan holiday or this or that. I don't care what the devil has done to it. It's our holiday. Crying out loud. We're not caving into that. This is our holiday. You have eggs, bunnies, I don't care what you have. But we got a resurrection here. So we're going for it. So 7:30, we'll see you here. It'll be a little bit of an abbreviated service. We won't be quite as long that hour because we've got a lot to do that day. And frankly, we're going to be worn out by the end of the day. The second thing I want to say about the 11 o'clock service is this. It is a fact, and people often know this and say this, well, this is the service where everything happens. Well, let me tell you something. A bunch of stuff happens in second hour too. The problem is this. People don't worship like they do in here, only because they may be 3 or 4 feet away from somebody else. It's an amazing phenomenon and crowd magnetism, I guess you could say, that when people are separated a little bit, they don't act like they act in a crowd. I mean, it's kind of the same phenomenon when you drive up to a restaurant in a town you don't know, and there's six cars in the parking lot. You see another restaurant with 25 or 30 cars in the parking lot. Which one are you going to go to? Exactly. You're going to follow the crowd. And so there's something about that dynamic, and we don't... That's not the dynamic we're after, but I'm just telling you it's human nature. And so if there's more of us in second hour, we've noticed that. They filled that service is beginning to fill up pretty well a lot of the time. And so things are starting to change there pretty rapidly. But we would encourage those of you that can help us, because I'm telling you there is a glass ceiling, as it were, in church life. If this room is 85% full, 85% full, it will begin to repel people, and they will feel that there's no room for them. It's a subconscious thing that happens, and it's a proven fact. And so we're trying to spread it out so that we can grow. And so I hope you understand we're taking a little time this morning. This is family stuff, and we're trying to encourage us to go a little bit further than we've gone before, and we will not regret it. So we would appreciate you going along with us in this effort, and we'll see God do some cool things. How many of you are tired of talking about Psalm 23? Are you getting bored with it? All right. Well, that's a good answer, because I'm gonna try and finish today if I possibly can. But I've taken a bunch of time, so it's probably not going to happen. The reason I'm doing this in the fashion that I am is that I've long had a desire to experience what Moses experienced, where the children of Israel knew the acts of God. They could recount things that God had done. But Moses, because of his understanding of the nature of God, knew the ways of God, which is so much better than trying to determine by deduction who God is, rather than through relationship and wisdom who he is. And so Moses knew some things that we want to know. And this little story, Psalm 23, is a perfect example of what we're talking about. We see in a pragmatic way what God does and how God acts on our behalf. We see his motivation, his mentality, his nature come out in this story when we begin to understand that it depicts something that was very common in the understanding of the audience of the day. And so I'm going through this with you, and I realize we've talked a lot about things virtually agricultural. But basically, that's the way these people live. They were an agrarian society. We're not so much. As I said in the beginning, if we were writing this today, it would probably have something to do with computers and downloads and all that sort of thing. I like this better, frankly, personally. You know. But anyway, let's jump in today and pick it up and see how far we can go. Last week, we talked about the whole idea of walking through the valley of the shadow of death and fearing no evil therein. And he said, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We spoke last week in some detail about the rod, which was a picture of the discipline side of God. The rod is a long club-like thing that the shepherd has. They, early in their career, they tend to dig up a little root ball and a tree, a young sapling, and they will carve that out to fit their hand. They'll put a leather thong through the small end of it and let it hang around their wrist, and they go about their business. And that rod becomes a tool in the shepherd's hand. Often, if there's something happening a bit away in the flock that's causing a disturbance, the shepherd is known at times to undo the thong from his wrist and throw that club with great accuracy and nail the offending sheep upside the head, getting their attention. If a cobra should, Africa's full of cobras, used to be the Holy Lands as well. And if a cobra would rear up in the midst of the flock, they were known to be able to actually throw that thing with great accuracy and take out that threat. And so it's an amazing thing. Then we talked at the end last week about the process when a shepherd brings the flock into the corral in the evenings. They would tend to build these thorny corrals for temporary shelter for the sheep at night, rather than letting them wander around in danger. And so the shepherd literally would sleep in the door of that corral, and the sheep would come in, and the phrase was under the rod. They would come under the rod, and that's a phrase also used in Ezekiel's writings. They would come under the rod, and the shepherd would count them, and ever so often he would stop a sheep with the rod and would use that rod to part the fleece to check for the underlying health of that sheep. I think that's a beautiful picture because so much is hidden under the wool. Have you ever heard the phrase, they pulled the wool over my eyes? Well, in effect, that's what the shepherd is dealing with there, because the fleece of that sheep can hide many problems. It can hide infestations of insects, blood-sucking insects, which are very common in temperate climates like that. Also, it could be rashes or injuries or various things. And so the shepherd will literally part the fleece with that rod to look and see. And so sometimes the rod of God is used in that kind of looking inside, if you will. God's authority getting and touching us and peering inside. Because a lot of us, in the wool in the Bible always speaks of self-life. It speaks of an abundance of self. The priests weren't allowed to come into the presence of God in the temple wearing wool for that very reason. And so we see that God is coming and touching us in powerful ways there. The staff, of course, is the beautiful quintessential symbol of a shepherd. It's a long stick, curved at the top and slightly belled out on the outside edge. And this staff is used for a number of things. If a sheep falls into trouble, gets caught in the bramble bushes, can you imagine walking around like a piece of Velcro? You know, and you walk through a thorn bush, and that thing, you get stuck. In Africa, they've got these wait-a-minute bushes, and if you get next to that thing, it grabs your clothing, and you can't literally move. And so I can imagine what it would be like for a sheep to stumble into a bush and be stuck there, which if you're a sheep, that's not a really good thing, because anything can take you out at that point. And so the shepherd would literally use that staff and extract that animal from that precarious position. Beautiful picture of how... Has anybody here ever been in a position where God had to bail you out? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I am glad to know that the Lord realizes I'm a dumb sheep. May have a degree, I may have initials after my name, I may have all kind of things, but coming from a position of flesh, it is hard to ever totally leave being a dumb sheep. And so God often has to extract us from the things that we get caught in. Another thing I love about that is the shepherd uses it for very, very intimate things, like delivering young lambs in the birthing process. And instead of picking them up in his arms, which would be a nice hallmark moment, the shepherd doesn't do that. The shepherd separates it with the staff and brings it around to the mother so that the mother and its lamb can bond that smell that wouldn't be tainted by human smell. And so he uses it to begin that bonding process. Just a little aside. And then finally, and the one that I probably love the most, the image that we have of shepherds, is that the staff is often used just during the process of walking together. And it has no function other than to be laid across the flank of a sheep that's particularly nearby and maybe particularly favorite. I imagine it would be this way for a shepherd. The sheep that hangs closest is his favorite because he wants to be there. I think there's something to be said for that. And often the shepherd would just lay that staff across the flank of the sheep as they walk along, just as a sign, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. And maybe a little pressure at times. Does anybody recognize with me that there's sometimes that you just feel the Spirit of God just kind of nudging you maybe a little bit? That's knowing the ways of God, friends. That's the moment when you really begin to realize that walking in the Spirit is a dynamic experience. It isn't something where you look and you find out the directions and you just take off and you follow the directions. It's walking with God. When I travel, I like to travel with people that just aren't point A to point B people. I like to travel with people that know some stuff along the way. You know, and they could say, let's stop here. You love this place. Or I was here one time and they have this great this or that. It's fun to be with those kind of people, isn't it? It's not such a sterile walk. Well, let me tell you something. God knows the scenery. And listening to Him will bring you into the most interesting places that you've ever been in your life. I'll never forget it. I was in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, a little over 10 years ago. We just finished conferences. We taught pastors' conferences in Uganda and Ethiopia. We were on our way. The other guys were going home. I was going to Israel to see Ron and Carol Cantrell. And somebody mentioned Zimbabwe. I'd never been to Zimbabwe. They mentioned Pastor Tom Duchel. And as soon as they did, I felt the Holy Spirit literally. It wasn't like just a touch. It was like a shove, such that I said, I'm going. Now, Zimbabwe isn't just next door. It's like an 8-hour plane trip from Addis or something like that. And so, plus I was going to Israel, which I really looked forward to doing, seeing Ron and Carol. But it was so strong that I literally called Ron and Carol and asked their permission. How would you feel if? And I told them what had just happened in my spirit, and they said, no, you go. You go. We'll do this some other time. You go. And this relationship we have with Pastor Tom and the great church there and so much that we've been able to be part of in Zimbabwe and them in our lives as well all came because of a little touch. Just an intimate, just knowing, you know. And folks, I'm telling you, we don't know what those little tweaks. Would it have been okay if we didn't go to Zimbabwe? Would we have fallen from grace? Would we have? No. Maybe there'd been another way down the road where we'd had that relationship built. But what I'm saying to you is that life is so exciting when you get up every day realizing I'm a child of the Lord God of heaven that knows all things, is in all places, and is all powerful. And when He puts His staff on your shoulder, when He touches you, and when He induces you to think along a certain line, when He gives you a nudge, when He gives you an encouragement, when He gives you boldness, when He gives you a hunger, these are things that He's inviting you into kingdom moments with Him. And they're not just little stopovers, usually. There is a destination that's part of it. I just sometimes wonder how many of those I've missed in my life. Walking in the Spirit, friends, is not some legalistic kind of straitjacket that the chief offender of all things fun has put on you. The Lord God of heaven gave you and me the desires in our bodies, our hearts, and so forth and so on. And He is not here to be a cosmic killjoy. He's somebody who's here to fulfill the greatest life that you could possibly have. Now, it's not always fun. It's not always one of those moments where we just say, oh, man, it's just so fun being a Christian. Sometimes it's hell being a Christian. But walking through the valley with Him, being comforted by His rod and His staff, you know this isn't the end of the road. You know this is a means to an end. And walking through the valley of the shadow is a precursor to sitting down at a table He's prepared for you in the midst of your enemies. And that's the joy of this whole thing. And so, yeah, it's just an exciting thing to walk with Him. And I love that analogy, and I love the experience, even more than the analogy, of having that staff just laid across so that you know He's there. And when that little nudge comes, man, you know that there's a purpose behind it. You may not know what it is at the moment, but I'm telling you, it is an exciting, exciting thing to walk with Him. Verse 5, let's pick it up here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We mentioned this last week. The shepherd goes before the sheep at this time of year as they're moving through the difficult places to get to the highlands, the mesas, if you will, the tablelands. And going through these places, there are some real benefits and there are some real difficulties involved. And the shepherd often then has to go ahead of the sheep, find water, find grazing opportunities, get rid of poisonous and noxious weeds and plants that the sheep would eat and harm themselves. Sometimes he has to open springs. Sometimes he has to dam creeks. Sometimes he has to kill predators that are involved there, and so forth and so on. Somebody said one time, the higher the level, the bigger the devil. I think that's true. If you go in places with God, you're going to have to deal with things in your trek that will become increasingly difficult along the way. But the reason they're increasingly difficult is that the benefit of where you're going is increasingly beneficial. And so, like any strategic situation in war, the greatest defenses are arrayed around the greatest value item. And so in World War II, we saw the bombings in Europe. And usually shipping, shipyards, warehouses, factories, fuel depots, and ammunition dumps, these were the places that the bombers wanted to bomb because they're high-value targets. And they always had a lot more flak and anti-aircraft fire and fighter protection around those places because of the intrinsic value of that target. Please understand, the enemy is no fool. And he is going to erect the greatest defenses around the area of the greatest benefit to the kingdom of God. And so people oftentimes start out and they're just like tithing, for instance. We know that God says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake if you tithe. He says, test me on this. Testing God's normally not a good idea. But he says, you try me, you test me on this and see if I won't do what I say I'm going to do. But, so I say that this morning and somebody says to his wife or his wife says to his husband, we need to tithe. We need to give 10% of our income. And they said, yeah, I guess we should. And so they started, yeah, we're going to do that. And sure enough, this week, car breaks down. Sure enough, this week, the propane bill comes, and it's through the roof. Sure enough, this week, the boss says, we're going to have to give you a 10% cutback on your salary. Now, what is happening right there? The enemy is erecting defenses around that very thing that will get you out of your poverty. I'm preaching really good right now. Amen, Pastor. Amen. No, I'm serious about this. This is how it works. And Christians are always looking for the path of least resistance because it's blessing. Downhill is always easy. Every car runs fast downhill. Fuel economy is better downhill. But how many of you know there is a limit to how far downhill you can go with that kind of thinking? Sometimes you don't think there's a limit to it. But there is eventually a limit. But there is no limit to how high a person can go. And God wants us to understand that the difficulties that we encounter sometimes, and especially even the frequency of difficulties that we encounter sometimes, are an indicator we're getting very, very close to something strategically devastating to the enemy's plan. And we need to press through. There's good grass in these places. There's clean water. In fact, the best of the year in both cases. But enemies. But God prepares the table. He's not leading us here to go on our own. He's leading here to take us through this thing and prepare us for our tomorrows. Now, the next one, I just love this. You anoint my head with oil. This is a place where, again, there are some challenges. You anoint my head with oil. We talked earlier about the things that are necessary for a sheep to settle down and relax and prosper. Let me run back there very briefly just to catalog them for you. A sheep to lie down in green pastures and to prosper in the blessing of the hour have to be, number one, free from fear. That's important here in this particular place. Secondly, they have to be free from friction with others. Thirdly, they must be free from pests, and they must be well fed. In this particular place, the Lord comes with three things he does. He anoints our head with oil. And I'll just give the cataloging of these and we'll touch them next week. I didn't even get out of my introduction today. Number one, the shepherd carries oil on his belt or with him in his little pack that he carries. And when they get into certain areas, and you'll if you've traveled much or hiked much, you'll know that sometimes in mountain situations, you get into these little glades or you'll get into these little protected areas where the wind doesn't blow very much. And in these places, often flies and mosquitoes and bugs and all kind of things hang out. And when you get in those areas, they just converge on you. We've seen that in Africa. We walk around a corner down a little gully or something like that when we're hunting, and all of a sudden, these no-see-ums that come from everywhere, they're biting flies, and they get in your eyes and your nose and your ears, and they hum a lot while they're doing all of this, and they drive you nuts. And this is what it's talking about. And he says, he anoints my head with oil. There's insect issues. And the oil that is, of course, the picture of the Holy Spirit deals with what's bugging those sheep. He anoints the head with oil. And that drives away the bugs. That drives away the things that incessantly are just picking at you. I'm telling you, during the media fast, I noticed this. It takes me about a nanosecond to get fired up when I turn on the radio and hear what's going on in Washington these days. I'm instantly over the top, incensed by what I'm seeing go on, and should be. We should be. But how many of you know it's pretty easy to turn a corner with that? It's pretty easy to become depressed by that. It's pretty easy to become dominated, infiltrated, bugged to the point that we start acting crazy. Those sheep, when they start getting bugs in their eyes, their ears, and their nose, like I said before, they can't blow their nose. They don't have hands. They can't wipe anything out of their eyes. And so they start running around through brush trying to get stuff out of their eyes. And just they tear themselves up. They run into rocks. They run into trees. And so what happens is the shepherd sees the infestation. And he comes and takes that oil from his belt and just applies it liberally. There is nothing like the Holy Spirit to bring perspective back. There's nothing like the Holy Spirit to deal with the stuff that's bugging you. We come in here and we worship, and they lead us into such a place of worship that stuff that seemed really important when you walk through the back door back there doesn't seem very important anymore. Perspective comes, healing comes, deliverance comes from what's bugging us. Man, I love it. Well, time to go. Ministry team, would you come and join me up here? Folks, would you stand to your feet? I want you to be thinking about who you're going to invite for Easter, folks. I want you to be thinking about that, and when you're out in the marketplace, when you're at work, you're going to feel that little nudge. You're going to feel that staff across your shoulder. You're going to feel a sense of I ought to, maybe even a sense of I want to. And you're going to overcome the fear of what will they say, what will they think, and you're just basically saying, hey, come see. I want to share some things with you. I want you to feel what we feel. You never know. Never know what it's going to take. But there's people out there, believe me, with a God-shaped vacuum inside their heart, and they're waiting for somebody to lead them. Today, as we've shared with you about these couple items about the sheep, and maybe even the whole idea of painting the town red, maybe you're here today and you say, well, you know, I don't really have a relationship with Jesus myself. think about him overshadowing my life and looking down on my life and taking responsibility for it is a foreign thing to me. Well, I want to tell you something. Today would be the greatest decision that you've ever made in your life, to take a little walk down this aisle today and talk to somebody here and engage Jesus like my friend David Brown did there in that hospital that day. He never looked back. Once he touched the face of God, once God touched his life and changed his life, he never, ever, ever looked back. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't care how big a man you are or how small. I don't care how wonderful a lady you are or otherwise. God will turn your life inside out with good results. You may be here today and you have issues in your life. Maybe there's some stuff bugging you. Maybe your body is giving out on you and you need a touch from God. We've already prayed about that stuff this morning, but it would be great. The Bible says they laid hands on the sick and the sick recovered. We would love the chance to lay our hands on you today in a loving way, not one of these ways, but you know, one of these ways, and see God do what God loves to do. So would you just stretch your hands out to him? Come on, just stretch your hands out to him. And along with that, the issues, the stuff, the questions, the decisions that need to be made, all of it, all of it. Just stretch it out to him today. Father, in the name of Jesus, have our hands raised almost as a surrender position, taking the hands off. We just say, God, come today and do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all we could ask or think with this situation. Bodies that are sick, minds that are tormented, hearts that are empty of passion for you. God, I pray today that you would do these things in abundance. I pray your Holy Spirit would draw and equip today each person to the ultimate you have in mind for them. But cast their cares upon you today, Jesus, knowing that you do all things well. It's in your name we pray. Amen.